Chapter 5. Meet Ray Steadman, a pastor to pastors. First meeting with Ray. The year was 1976. Our fellowship at Wayside was rapidly growing in numbers from a small church of less than 100 in 1972 to a church which, by 1976, numbered 600 or so in attendance. The foundation was one of biblical exposition, teaching, and preaching through both the Old and the New Testaments. We had been strongly influenced through many individuals who were a part of the Bible Study Fellowship Movement, BSF, with ministry headquarters here in San Antonio, Texas. Ray Steadman was on the board of BSF for many years. We were a church body that, out of necessity, was moving more toward an elder-run form of government, with the congregation still having final authority. Most of us at the leadership level felt comfortable moving in that direction because the church was too big for congregational involvement in all issues to be practical. I remember a congregational meeting where we were to decide on a sign for in front of the church. After 2 hours of frustrating debate, while most members there expressed their individual opinions, the only option left was to hand it over to a committee. We knew that changes were necessary. I had heard about Peninsula Bible College, PBC, in Palo Alto, California, and its well-known teaching pastor, Ray Steadman. Who hadn't? The book Body Life was written by Ray and was one of the most popular books in the evangelical culture of the day. It was based on the body life of PBC. They hosted pastors' conferences for 2 weeks each year, and pastors came from all over the country. I was fortunate to be one of those pastors in 1976. It was the first time that I had ever been away from home without my family for such an extended period of time. But the time went by quickly and was jam-packed with practical information on how to lead a church and how to preach and teach. And best of all was the quality time that was spent with the pastoral team, including Ray. They were completely available to each one of us. As I remember, there were fewer than 24 of us in attendance. We were even allowed to sit in on the elders' meetings just to see the inner workings of the leadership. His model for church leadership. I came home with a number of convictions. First of all, it is the Lord's church, and He will build it. There was a real trust in the Holy Spirit to bring unity and direction and to make things happen. I received the feeling that if the Spirit wasn't in it, it wasn't going to happen. Even the elders had to be unanimous in agreement if they were to move forward in any area of decision making. I was impressed with how the Spirit had led them. Quoting from the biography on Ray entitled Portrait of Integrity, written by Mark S. Mitchell. He, Ray, believed the work of the ministry should be done by people in the pews rather than by the professionals, and that the role of pastors is to equip the saints to use their spiritual gifts. In keeping with this conviction, Ray deplored all things ecclesiastical, even refusing to be called the senior pastor of PBC. He avoided anything that promoted hierarchical separation in the church, and he insisted that the church be led by servant leaders called elders who were responsible to Christ, the living head of the body. Ray modeled servant leadership. In a message entitled A Pastor's Authority, he cites passages from the book of Acts dealing with a plurality of elders in each church. Then he makes this statement. The point is, no one man is the sole expression of the mind of the Spirit. No individual has authority from God to direct the affairs of the church. A plurality of elders is necessary as a safeguard to the all-too-human tendency to play God over people. This kind of thinking greatly influenced the direction that we took in leadership at Wayside. Second, they were not into the numbers game. In fact, their desire was to start many other church plants throughout the Bay Area. This they accomplished, in that many churches were planted and have flourished in that area. This became a model for us in the San Antonio area. Wayside has now planted 8 churches in the greater San Antonio region. Each church was birthed in a different way. All had the blessing of the mother church. After all, it is his church, and he can do as he pleases with it. His model of biblical exposition. Third, the area where Ray might have had the most profound impact on me was in the area of biblical exposition. He was a highly respected Bible expositor. He was able to cast a spotlight on Scripture and make it shine. I loved to hear him open the Word. I loved to read his written messages. They influenced me more than I will ever know. I had always been committed to preaching the Word. I knew that I wasn't smart enough to come up with good stuff week after week on my own. Whenever I get compliments on a message preached, I will sometimes respond, "I have great material, all of Scripture, to work with." As pastors, we do have great material to work with. Shepherds are to be feeding their sheep. Stedman was good at feeding the sheep. My dad had large dairy farms in north central Ohio. Prior to that, he had sheep. I remember going out to the barn and feeding and bedding down 600 sheep. I was only 5 or 6 at the time and probably more of a hindrance than a help. Years later, with several hundred dairy cows, we had plenty of hired help. But my dad, a strong believer, who was pleased that I became a pastor, reminded me over and over again to feed the sheep. In fact, some of his last words to me were, "Son, feed the sheep." He would say, "If there is feed in the barn, the cattle will come." Ray's ministry proved that axiom to be true. He modeled for us young shepherds. I was only 33 at the time. A good shepherd feeding his sheep. You feed them, they will come. My time there became a benchmark for me. It was a recommitment to preach the whole counsel of God. In the latter years of his life, Ray became concerned about the departure from strong, solid Bible exposition that he was seeing all over the country. So he became the catalyst for the formation of a new ministry called the Committee on Biblical Exposition, COBE. Many well-known Bible expositors from both America and England were part of this short-lived movement. We attended the COBE conference in Houston, Texas, held in 1987. It was one of the most encouraging conferences that I ever attended during all of my years in ministry. As the chairman for COBE, the last thing Ray wanted was just another conference on how to grow a church. He deplored church growth tactics. The whole purpose of COBE was to call churches back to what he believed was fundamental to their calling, the preaching of the Word of God, without which numerical growth was nothing but a fleeting and fleshly human endeavor. Up until the year in which he died, Ray continued to leave his marks on my life. When in the area, he would call me for lunch. I had the joy of playing golf with him. His golf game never measured up to his teaching. As a side note, when I first picked up golf here in San Antonio through the help and encouragement of a professional golfer named Rick Massengale, I was very excited about this new sport. Then one day, one of the southern matriarchs in our church, who was very well cultured, said to me, "You cannot be a great preacher and a great golfer both." Well, Ray's golf game might have proved her right, but he played it with passion. On his last visit with us, he shared with a mutual friend, Larry Heppes, and me, that some physical tests which the doctors had taken concerned them. He was to have follow-up tests when he returned to his home. God took him home less than a year later. At his memorial service, many paid tribute to his life, including Chuck Swindoll, Luis Palau, and other notable evangelical leaders who were personally discipled and influenced by Ray. His model in death. Mark Mitchell reveals in his book some wonderful and intimate and touching moments at the very end of his life. Ray had a love for his Savior. More than anything, he wanted to see Jesus. When his daughter Linda, at his bedside, reminded him that he would soon get to talk with Moses and Paul, Ray responded, "I just want to see my Jesus." His homegoing was quite remarkable, but just what you might expect from this stalwart of a man. On October 7th, Linda and Lori, two of his four daughters, were at his bedside, and Linda was reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 50-55. As she read those triumphant words, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" She and Lori felt a holy presence in the room, and at that moment, Ray Steadman took his last deep breath and slipped away to glory. It was a fitting homegoing for one who for so long had anticipated this day. Ray, you helped me in my marathon. You were there to offer me the living word and the living water along the way and to encourage me to keep on preaching the word. I haven't finished yet, but with the encouragement of men like you, I have every chance of finishing well. When Ray was asked how we as pastors can make a difference in the midst of a culture of decadence, he had a twofold answer. First, we must give others a model to follow. And second, we must give them a message to preach. Ray gave me, as well as others like me, a model to follow and a message to preach. That is what I desire to leave to others. I'm going to keep running. Thanks, Ray. Defeat, he lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. Three strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here, so get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So he rose to win once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. Still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. Three times he'd fallen, stumbling. Three times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. Even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. "Quit, give up, you're beaten," they still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, "Get up and win that race."